If you follow basketball, then you know that the Brooklyn Nets are an absolute mess right now. They are incredibly talented. They have Kevin Durant, who may be the best player in basketball. They have Ben Simmons, a former Rookie of the Year, number one draft pick. They have former world champion Kyrie Irving, who may be the most exciting player in basketball. And they're supposed to be the next super team, but they are a complete disaster right now. Durant tried to get traded this last summer, but the team wouldn't let him go. Ben Simmons has struggled with his mental health. The team just fired their head coach, Steve Nash, after only a handful of games this season. Then on top of everything else, Kyrie Irving tweeted a link to a movie last week that is apparently anti-Semitic, for which he's apologized but is now suspended. And this is in Brooklyn. There are literally more Jewish people in Brooklyn than there are in Tel Aviv. A quarter of the undergraduate population at Brooklyn College is Jewish. So Brooklyn deserves better than all of this. But thankfully, New York City has always been a haven for Jewish folks escaping discrimination in Europe. And one of those Jewish folks, a proud alum of Brooklyn College, in fact, was a man named Herbert Freudenberger. And this is his story. Herbert Freudenberger was born on November 26, 1926, in Frankfurt, Germany, to a Jewish family. And that was a wrong time in history to be born in Europe, especially for Jewish people. But things started off well enough. Herbert's father was a cattle dealer, and his mother was a bookkeeper, a housekeeper, and she helped in the family business. So Herbert learned the value of hard work. But in 1933, the Nazis took over, and Herbert's parents saw the handwriting on the wall. Herbert's grandmother was almost beaten to death, and the family synagogue was torched. So they sent their 7-year-old son unaccompanied to New York City on a false passport. Can you imagine that? He was taken in by an aunt who treated him poorly. She made him sleep in the attic. She didn't want him there. And it got so bad that as a teenager, Herbert preferred living on the streets. He quickly learned English and found odd jobs to support himself. Eventually, his parents made it to New York City as well, and he supported them financially. Despite this load, he attended classes at Brooklyn College, where he finished his Bachelor of Arts degree in 1951, and he earned his PhD in psychology at New York University in 1956. But Dr. Freudenberger didn't slow down. He worked 12 hours a day establishing a very lucrative counseling clinic in order to financially support his new wife, Arlene, and their 3 young children, Lisa, Mark, and Lori. But Dr. Freudenberger wasn't just in it for the money. He cared deeply for his hurting patients because he had known suffering himself. And one group that he couldn't turn from was the drug addicts who populated the streets of New York City. So on top of his regular practice, he opened a drug rehabilitation clinic in the heart of the infamous Bowery neighborhood where folks could get help without the fear of judgment or criminal prosecution. So, hey, I mean, we like this guy, right? And he worked there for free. So late into the night, Dr. Freudenberger would watch his clients' cigarettes smolder into ash as they told their stories, and he steeped himself in their pain. Most of them were just kids. And Dr. Freudenberger found some success. He helped many of them find freedom from their addictions. But all the while, something strange was happening to the good doctor. He wasn't feeling right. It wasn't exactly depression, and it wasn't exhaustion. It was something different. And Dr. Freudenberger, who was normally a very kind-hearted person, found himself yelling at his children and unable to enjoy his free time. He remembered it this way. He says, "I don't know how to have fun. I don't know how to be readily joyful." And Dr. Freudenberger started to remind himself of his drug-addicted patients. He was always agitated, he cried easily, and he felt run down even after resting. He became cynical, and he lost his ability to effectively carry out his responsibilities. Tasks that should have taken a few minutes ended up taking hours. Dr. Freudenberger likened himself to his client's cigarettes. He was slowly burning away into nothing. And through this analogy, in 1974, Dr. Freudenberger coined a brand new term in the world of psychology to describe his fragile mental state. He called it burnout. Perhaps you've heard of it. The symptoms that exclusively belonged to the drug addicts on the street were making their way into the American home, office, and classroom. Dr. Freudenberger noticed that burnout was most prevalent among those in the caring professions, such as teachers, nurses, social workers, EMTs, counselors, members of the clergy, and above all else, parents. So in 1980, Dr. Freudenberger published a book entitled Burnout, The High Cost of Achievement. And in this book, he makes an apt analogy. He wrote, if you have ever seen a building that has been burned out, you know it's a devastating sight. Some bricks or concrete may be left, some outline of windows. Indeed, the outer shell may seem almost intact. Only if you venture inside, you will be struck by the full force of the desolation. And for putting his finger on what everyone was feeling, Dr. Freudenberger became the toast of the town. He was even a guest on Oprah. And eventually, Dr. Freudenberger found relief. He never cut back on his hours or his responsibilities, but just identifying his affliction and talking about it seemed to really help. And according to his children, toward the end of his life, he found joy once again. Dr. Herbert Freudenberger died in 1999, a few days after his 73rd birthday, with his legacy firmly established. Through tirelessly helping the drug addicts of New York City, he had helped himself and countless other caregivers overcome the misery and hopelessness of burnout. So, parents, how are you feeling today? Like Dr. Freudenberger, which is a great name for a psychologist, by the way, you work your job all day, and then you work all night carrying out the responsibilities of a family parent at home. There is no end to it, and you are exhausted. But it's more than exhaustion. When you're physically exhausted, you feel better after you rest. But many parents are suffering from an exhaustion of the soul. Elijah felt it, 1 Kings 19:4, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." Moses felt it. He said, "I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me." That sounds like a parent of a large family, right? So burnout has been around for a long time, as long as people have been caring for other people, folks have been getting burned out. And thanks to people like Herbert Freudenberger, we're just now starting to understand it. Monique Valcour of the Harvard Business Review cited a study identifying the unholy trinity of burnout symptoms. The Harvard Business Review says this, "Research shows that burnout has three dimensions, emotional exhaustion, depersonalization, and reduced personal accomplishment. When you're emotionally exhausted, you feel used up, not just emotionally, but often physically and cognitively as well. You can't concentrate. You're easily upset and angered. You get sick more often, and you have difficulty sleeping. Depersonalization shows up in feelings of alienation from and cynicism toward the people your job requires you to interact with. One of my coaching clients summed it up like this. I feel like I'm watching myself in a play. I know my role. I can recite my lines, but I just don't care. What's worse, although you can't imagine going on like this much longer, you don't see a feasible way out of your predicament. It's this third dimension of burnout, reduced personal accomplishment, that traps many employees in situations where they suffer. When you're burned out, your capacity to perform is compromised, and so is your belief in yourself. Research shows that burnout occurs when the demands people face on the job outstrip the resources they have to meet them." Welcome to parenting. The demands of the job outstrip the resources you have to meet them. Physical burnout of the body are classified into first, second, and third degree. But how do we classify burns to the soul? Well, when you combine emotional exhaustion, depersonalization, and the inability to focus, you get third-degree burnout. But don't lose hope, parents. If Dr. Freudenberger found happiness again, then so can you, because you know something even he didn't, as perceptive as he was. You know about Jesus. So I'm going to encourage you to turn your Bibles to Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. If you don't have a Bible, as always, you're welcome to take out one of ours from the shelf underneath the pew in front of you. Turn that Bible to page 869, page 869. Or you can use your smartphone to scan the QR code on the worksheet in your bulletin. It'll take you straight to Luke chapter 10. There's no more difficult task in the world, I don't believe, than parenting. The hours are long, the stakes are high. There's no objective standard for evaluation. The results are never guaranteed. It's the only job in the world that costs you money. Yet despite all the traps into which parents and kids can fall, the Bible says precious little about it. We just don't have a lot to go on, but even in its silence, the Word of God speaks volumes. And these lessons are applicable to all of us, not just parents. Last week, we started by discussing perhaps the greatest tension that parents feel today, and that's how to navigate the various traps that technology sets for our kids. We learned that the traps we fall into today due to the free time that technology has afforded us are the same traps that people fell into during Bible time. So technology changes, but people don't. And we learned that the pursuit of meaningful work is the antidote for the stream of fatalism, nihilism, and cynicism that technology tries to force feed us. While we can't fix the world's problems that come screaming at us through our devices every day, we can work on ourselves, which is the most meaningful work of all. But the enemy sets traps for parents, too. Parental burnout is almost unavoidable in our broken society. Moses felt it as a spiritual father to all those ungrateful Israelites. Dr. Freudenberger felt it as a professional and a parent. And parents all over the world are experiencing third-degree burnout right now. But people get through it, and so will you, because you have the immortal, infallible words of Jesus. So let's look at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, a short passage today. Luke said this, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" This is such a weird passage. Before this lighthearted episode we find in Luke 10, Jesus was dealing with issues of life and death. He sent out his disciples to minister, but they were rebuffed by many cities. It would have been discouraging. Then Jesus had a tense conversation with the teacher of the law about the problems of prejudice, racism, and self-justification in modern religion. But in the midst of that turmoil, we get this silly squabble between two sisters. It's almost as if Luke is trying to give his readers some comic relief. You ever watch the movie Lion King? If not, you should. It's really good. But rewatching The Lion King as an adult, I've been struck with the heaviness of the content. Do you remember the scene where Mufasa dies in the stampede? It's soul-crushing. And then for years, Simba bears the burden of his guilt during his self-imposed exile. But do you know what makes all that pain and tension bearable? It's the comic relief characters of Timon and Pumbaa. They make jokes, they sing music numbers, they act silly even during the tense scenes of the movie. Their contribution to the film is to break the tension. And you'll sometimes see this technique employed in our Sunday morning messages. I'll try to include a lighthearted story that's loosely related to the subject matter just to give your mind a break. Those illustrations aren't just filler, they serve a purpose. They help you refocus. That's why in the midst of a heavy message about burnout, we're talking about the Lion King. See, I tricked you. And I think Luke was giving his audience a little comic relief in this passage. Martha is Timon and Mary is Pumbaa. They give us a little break from the more intense subject matter. But just because their story is kind of funny doesn't mean that it's trivial or unimportant. Because Martha sure didn't seem too amused, did she? She was so exasperated by her sister's alleged laziness that she dragged Jesus into it. And that's hilarious. I'm sure that's exactly what Jesus wanted to deal with after an exhausting day of, you know, making history. And as a parent, people are probably getting some comic relief from watching your life, too. From the outside, it's hilarious when your toddler tosses your iPhone into the toilet. But it's not very funny to you. It might be the straw that breaks the burned-out parent's back. And honestly, doesn't the relationship between Martha and Mary remind you of a parent-child relationship? We see Martha as the responsible one. There was work to be done when Jesus and his friends came by. They needed to eat. They needed a place to sleep. And I'm sure Jesus would have been okay if the house was a little dirty, right? He would have been fine eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. But we all know how moms are, right? The house needs to be spotless for visitors. We need to trick our guests into thinking that the house is always immaculate. And the healthy dinner is always in the crock pot. And so Martha was incensed by Mary's apparent unwillingness to help her. Mary was acting like an irresponsible child. So Martha told Jesus to make her help. Stop and think about that for a moment. Martha told Jesus what to do. Have you ever done that? Have you ever told Jesus what he should do in a given situation? So we empathize with Martha, don't we? As a parent, we sense her third-degree burnout. In fact, Jesus identified all three degrees in this passage. He pointed out her emotional exhaustion in verse 41. He recognized how troubled she was. Remember, Scripture was originally written in classical Greek, and we've translated it into modern English. And the original Greek word behind the English word trouble here gives us a sense of tumult and upheaval. Next, we see depersonalization. In verse 40, Martha is described as distracted. The original Greek word that Luke used here means to be drawn away. It's like she was there, but she wasn't there. Mary saw Jesus for who he really was. But in the moment, Martha saw him as just another guest. To her, Jesus represented a checklist of things that needed to be done. That's depersonalization. And finally, Martha had become ineffectual. We see a complete lack of focus as she spun her tires and trying to do everything. She was doing nothing. Have you ever been there? That's parenthood, isn't it? Martha was playing the role of the parent while Mary was playing the role of child. But look at what Jesus said in verse 42. Only one thing was necessary. And Mary recognized that one thing while Martha missed it. Mary realized that the master was in the house. So who cares about the dust bunnies and the dishes and the food and the million other things? In this moment, only one thing was important, and that was listening to Jesus. So Mary's thinking was quite simple. And I don't mean stupid. There was brilliance in her simplicity. A couple hundred years ago, there lived a German mathematician named Johann Carl Friedrich Gauss. How did he get a job as a mathematician? I don't know. But Gauss was known for simplifying complex mathematical problems, especially in modular arithmetic. I don't know what that is, but there's a great story from his childhood that illustrates the point. When Johann was 7 years old, his school teacher assigned his class a math problem, probably hoping that it would take them all day to figure it out so he could take a break. As the story goes, the teacher asked the pupils to find the sum of the numbers 1 to 100. In other words, 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 all the way to 100. So you and I and everyone else would have started adding furiously, and it would have taken forever. But Johann didn't want to do all that busy work. So instead of furiously adding up all the numbers as everyone else was doing, he paused for a moment to think.